If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, going to be traveling through the book of Ephesians and looking how our identity is in Christ. Want to encourage you to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit this weekend. Jesus encouraged us, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit speaks to the church. The Holy Spirit speaking for us to be listening, what God has specifically in mind for you this weekend, but also how God wants to use you. This whole time can be ordained by the Lord. And as we're hanging out and hiking and playing games and enjoying food, God wants to use you to encourage one of your brothers in Christ. Some of the best moments at retreat are the conversations that happen in between sessions. So look to receive, but also look to encourage and be a blessing to others. Let's invite the Holy Spirit afresh into our time together. So, Father, we thank you that we are your sons. We thank you that we're loved by you. And Holy Spirit, we do welcome you here afresh in our lives. You're our helper, you're our teacher. You know us. Would you search us and take us deeper into our identity being in Christ? Lord, I pray for each man, the battles that he's facing, the challenges in family, challenges in work, wrestling with sin. Lord, would you meet him? Would you encourage him? Those places of victory, would they be affirmed? So Lord, would you really bless this time? We give you our 5 loaves and 2 fish, but we pray you would multiply it. So we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Where's your source of identity? What's the question that everyone asks you when you meet them? What do you do for work, right? A lot of times, our identity is formed and fashioned by what we do or what we invest in. Sometimes it's our hobbies, and we invest in our hobbies. You're the truck guy. You're the old truck guy. You love Chevy trucks. You're a hunter, right? And your camo tells everybody that you love her hunting. You're a Broncos guy. You invest in the Broncos. We got a couple guys on staff that are Cleveland Browns fans. I don't know why, but they just want to tell everybody about the Browns because they finally made the playoffs, right? But we invest in those hobbies, and so a lot of times we find identity in those hobbies. We invest a lot in our families, and so, yeah, my kid plays soccer, and we're excited about them playing soccer, rightfully so, but before you know it, our identity is found in the fact that I'm a husband, I'm a dad. And God wants to take us deeper, and those things have their place. But it's not our true source of identity. When I look at the scriptures, where we are to find our identity is not what we invest in or what we contribute, but in fact, that we're loved by God. God's grace in that he has loved us, something that's given to us outside of us, that forms our identity. I'm no expert on identity. I just know what I've experienced in my own life from my dad and from with my kids, my 4 kids. When I was youth pastoring, there was a girl in our youth ministry where she got pregnant. And she was close with my wife, had a good relationship with my wife, and got to walk alongside her through that process. She was a junior in high school. And she chose to give her baby up for adoption. It was a really courageous decision that she made. Found a Christian couple, everything was set for the adoption, she had the baby. But in Colorado, there's a law before the adoption can be finalized and the baby goes into the care of the adoptive parents, the baby stays with biological mom for 24 hours to give that mom an opportunity to change her mind. So we went to the hospital and we visited this gal from our youth ministry, and the baby was sitting in the crib incubator, kind of on the other side of the room of mom. No one's touching or holding the baby. And mom wasn't going to hold that baby. And you know why? Because if she does hold the baby, the adoption's over. I mean, it's done. She's gonna keep that baby. But you could almost feel the pain of this infant child that's a few hours into the world that's not being loved and hugged and holded. So I asked mom and I said, hey, can I hold the baby, right? I just wanted to give some love to this baby, to let this baby, even in those early hours, to know, hey, you're loved and you're cared for, and there's so much power in that human touch. Had there not been an adoption in the works, we probably would have ended up with another child. Our youngest, he's our only boy. We've got three girls, and our youngest is Wyatt. When he was born, I'll remember it very vividly for the rest of my life, because it was a Friday morning, and my wife starts to say, hey, I think something's happening here. We've been down this road three times before, so we thought we were kind of experts at this whole childbirth thing, right? Knew how this was gonna go. And we had planned to have a home birth. All of our kids had been born at home. So I called my mother-in-law from Denver, and she comes down and picks up our three daughters, and things are just kind of putzing along, no big deal, but it seems like it's headed towards having a baby. So I'm telling my daughters goodbye, you know, loving on them, and just, it's gonna be a little bit, but while I see them, they're gonna come back and their sibling's gonna be in the world. And while I'm in the garage doing that with the kids, intense labor hits Amber, boom. Well, by the time I get back into the house, she's hunched over the counter, and she's like, this baby's coming quick. So now I'm on the phone with the midwife, and the midwife's a little ways out from getting to our house. And I'm calling the midwife and, you know, trying to update her, and Amber looks at me, and I'll never forget it, and she says, put the phone down. It's you and me. We're going to have to do this. And from the time that Amber really went into active labor and when Wyatt was born was 20 minutes. And he broke all of the rules, all of the things that we had experienced in childbirth. So we're in our little half bath right off the front door in the hallway, and Amber's sitting there on the floor, and her and I, with the Lord, I delivered my son. Amber gave birth to Wyatt. And I was the first person to touch Wyatt. The first person to ever touch him was me, right? And I have a special bond with him because he's my only son. I got a special bond with my daughters as well. But there was some bonding that was happening between me and my son in the power of that moment. And as you can imagine, he continues to break all of the rules. All the systems that the older sisters have created. What I'm getting at is I believe that in the first 3 years of a child's life, there's a lot of identity that's getting formed simply by a parent loving their child. Just loving on them, just holding them and kissing them. And there's a lot of research that's gone to that as well. And for some, you might say, man, I really missed that in my life. I didn't get that from my parents. But we are able to receive that love from God. That love from the Father, where he gives us love, and we rest secure knowing that I'm loved by God. This is so important in the book of Ephesians, to understand that your identity in Christ, being seated with Christ in the heavens, it comes before your behavior. It becomes before your Christian living. There's three words I want you to focus on in the book of Ephesians, and the first is sit. That we're seated with Christ in the heavens. It's what we're going to read tonight in chapter 1. That this is who we are in him positionally by grace. That's our identity. It's who we are in Christ. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, we're encouraged to walk worthy of our calling. So you have to sit before you can walk. You've got to know that you're loved by God. And your identity is secure in Christ before you can start to walk. And there's going to be some strong challenges for us in chapters 4, 5, and 6. We're going to be challenged in sexual integrity. We're going to be challenged as husbands. Probably a lot of things that you're really familiar with, but is it flowing out of God's grace? Is it flowing out of, I know that I'm accepted. I know that I'm the son of God. I know that I'm forgiven. Or am I trying to be a good husband to earn or deserve God's favor? See the difference? To be able to worship God out of a place that he has accepted me by his grace. So we sit first, we walk, and then the end of the book is we stand in the power of his might. It is crazy times. We are living in crazy times, but I'm really excited because God is moving. Do you see it? Do you sense it? God is on the move, and he is waking, and he is stirring the church, and he's going to want to wake us up this weekend to the spiritual battle, to stand over our families, to stand over our churches, to stand in our communities, to see God win that spiritual battle. Isn't Goliath really loud right now? Isn't the voice of the enemy really loud? Well, God wants to proclaim his name. He wants to proclaim his glory. And God is going to receive the victory as we stand in the power of his might. But first, it starts with our identity in Christ. First, it starts with, I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Then walk, and then stand. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. We're going to tackle the first 14 verses and look at seven things that we are in Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ. As we look at identity, Paul understood who he was in Jesus. That he was saved, that he was forgiven, that he was the bondservant of Christ, that God had called him to be an apostle, one who is sent out to pioneer and plant churches. He's writing to those who are in Ephesus, and they're faithful in Christ Jesus. If you want to study this further this weekend, read in the book of Acts, where God worked in the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus was an extremely dark place spiritually with lots of idolatry. There was lots of sexual sin. It was a sailor community right off the Mediterranean Sea. Modern day Turkey was also very intellectual. They had one of the largest ancient libraries. Much of the culture that we face today is similar to Ephesus. And I want to tell you, God wants to rock sinful cities for Christ. God is into cities. If you read the book of Acts, where did Paul go? He went to cities, and he went to really dark, dark cities because he wanted to see God bring a great victory. Man, there's hope for Boulder because God's a God of the resurrection, right? There's hope for Denver. There's hope for Colorado Springs. And yes, Pueblo too, right? God wants to rock cities with his love. Writing to the church in Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace was the Greek greeting. Peace was the Hebrew greeting, shalom. Always in this order, grace first, then peace. This is more than just a hello, but a reminder that God is gracious to us. And in his grace, it brings peace. That God this evening would give you a fresh outpouring of his grace, resulting in his peace. Paul writes and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So what's our identity in Christ? Well, we're blessed. And we're blessed from our Father in Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I still feel like I need to earn or deserve God's blessings. That if I read my Bible and I do my devotional time, that I have God's blessing. If I do well as a father and behave in a godly manner as a dad, then I have God's blessing. But if I lose my temper with my kids, then all of a sudden I don't have God's blessing. Or I didn't read my Bible this morning, so I don't have God's blessing. But this is part of our position in Christ. Because we are in Christ, then we've received every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now, that's a large claim, every spiritual blessing. God's not withholding spiritual blessings till you work harder, till you do better, till you get things figured out. When we receive Christ our Savior, he said, here's every spiritual blessing, and the location of it is in heaven. Now, the encouraging part of that location is no earthly trial can affect those heavenly blessings. Yes. COVID didn't threaten heavenly blessings, amen, right? Amen. The economic downturn did not threaten heavenly blessings. The location is there in heaven where it's secured. So we're blessed. We have received these spiritual blessings. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We're chosen. So we're blessed, but we're also chosen. Isn't there so much power in being chosen? It feels good to be chosen. Even to this day, it feels good to be chosen. We all probably remember those times of growing up and playing pickup football at recess. That was the only reason I went to school, right? Was to play pickup football. And there'd always be two captains that would pick. And to be the last person chosen, oh, no fun, right? And then there was usually a discussion like, we chose Johnny yesterday. It's your turn to have Johnny on your team. And the pain of that rejection. For those of you that are married, it's such a blessing to know that you were chosen. And sometimes, you know, we're looking at ourselves in the mirror and we're looking at our wives and like, I don't know what she saw, but I'm sure glad she chose me, right? Married up, for sure. And that power of being chosen. And there may be a lot of rejection in our lives, but you are chosen by the one who really matters. You're chosen by God, the creator of the universe, and he chose you before the foundations of the world. From his perspective, being able to see all of eternity, looking into the future, knowing that we would exist, saying, I want you to be my son. I want you to be my child. I'm going to send my son to die for your sins so that you can be adopted, that you can belong to me, and we're chosen by him. Now, it's a long ways from the head to the heart on this one to really know, hey, I'm chosen by God. This is where my identity lies in the fact that God chose me, that he desired for me to be his son, that he worked in my life by his grace. We're chosen. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we're blessed, we're chosen, but we're also predestined. And this is one that blows our minds, that God would sovereignly choose us. And it causes us some intellectual fits, doesn't it? Because as we read the scriptures, we know that there is free will. We know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're called to a decision. Are you going to believe or going to reject Christ? The guys from C4 were sharing that they chartered a bus to drive them up. Sorry, Rocky Mountain Calvary guys. I know we had a school bus. These guys had a chartered bus. They had a nice bus. And the bus driver got saved on the way up. Isn't that cool? Yeah. And he made a choice, of free will to put his faith in Christ. But as he gets into the scriptures, he's going to discover he was predestined before the foundations of the world. So this amazing mystery of God's predestination and man's free will, in our minds, they're contradictory to each other. But not in God's mind, not in God's economy. And as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, we're to rejoice in the fact that we're predestined. God, you know everything about me, and yet you chose me. That's the beauty of predestination, is that he would love us that much with that kind of knowledge of us. The reason he predestined us is adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. And so we see throughout our text this emphasis on Christ. None of this could be possible if it wasn't for Jesus, if it wasn't for him dying for our sins and rising again. Our position in Christ, we are now adopted as sons. God could have saved us through the gospel, through Christ's death and resurrection, and then said, you know, I don't really like you. Why don't you just kind of stay over there? Heaven's going to be nice. There's no more sin. There's no more suffering. There's a glorified body, really good heavenly organic food and all of those things, and streets paved with gold. But no, you're adopted sons. You're adopted children. This is the closest relationship. the way that God chose to display himself is through a father-son relationship. We see the love the Father has for the Son and the love that the Son has for the Father. Jesus understood how important this was for the disciples when he taught them to pray, "Our Father, our Father." When you read the Old Testament, they didn't address God as Father. It was Lord, Almighty, which is extremely appropriate. But Jesus is saying, I'm bringing you into a father relationship. You're adopted sons. When Christ rose from the dead and is speaking to Mary Magdalene, he says, I want you to go tell the disciples that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. This is what Jesus was all about, was to proclaim the name of the Father, to proclaim the love of the Father, and through his death and resurrection, that we could be adopted sons. For me, this is something that I feel God has been deepening in my life this year, through challenge, through difficulty, through some disappointments in my life, to cause me to experience him more as my Father. But there's nothing more powerful when it comes to identity than knowing that he's your Father and you're his Son and you're loved by him. When we think of God's comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, what does it say? The God of all comfort and the Father of mercy. When our lives are broken, when we're searching for answers, when we're overwhelmed, the source of comfort that surpasses all understanding is a Father. It's a merciful Father. When you think of God as a Father, what do you picture him as? A mean old man that's just waiting to bring the spanking paddle into your life? Is that how you view your Father? Because God depicts him as himself as a loving Father, a kind Father, a long-suffering Father, a merciful Father. We're adopted sons, and that forms our identity, that he would choose us in this way to adopt us. We go on into verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Next is we're accepted, and this is the praise of his glory and grace. When people look at our lives, they go, I know you, and I see what God has done in your life, and you're a trophy of God's grace. This is to the praise of God's grace that we would be accepted in the beloved. In Christ, we're accepted. In the body of Christ, we're accepted. As men, we long to be accepted, don't we? We long to be respected. We want our wives to accept us. We want our kids to respect us. We want belonging inside of the body of Christ. We want acceptance inside of our work and be recognized from our work. And God accepts you in Christ. He gives you his favor in Christ, and to know, I'm accepted. This is who I am. This is my position in Christ because I'm robed in Christ's righteousness. And we really see why God can accept us in this next verse and highlight the phrase, in him. In him we have, past tense, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. The reason we can be adopted, the reason we can be chosen, we can be accepted, is because of the power of the blood of Jesus. We're redeemed. This is who we are. Men, we are redeemed by the blood of the cross. Amen. And as you read the Old Testament, you see the need for blood to be shed in order for there to be forgiveness of sin. The book of Leviticus is all about these sacrifices. Animals had to be killed in order for there to be forgiveness. For God to be just, he had to punish our sin. And he dealt with our sin on the cross, and Jesus took the wrath for my sin. So now I'm robed in Christ's righteousness, and the Father doesn't see my sin, but he sees the perfection of his Son. And this word redemption, it means to be bought back. So God created us, but then he purchased us back through the blood of his Son. This shows how much God loves you. This shows how much God values you, that he would redeem you. It's almost at some point in your life, if there was something that you sold because you couldn't afford it anymore, And then later down in your life, you're like, I want to buy that back. And maybe in those period of years, it got dilapidated and wasn't in good condition anymore. But you're like, I value that. So I'm gonna buy it for the second time. And now I'm going to invest in it and restore it. God created us, but then he purchased us back to where we would be redeemed. Redeemed is more beautiful than perfection. When we see that God has redeemed us, it shows us the love of God. It shows us the riches of his grace and his mercy. Just take a moment to think about all that God has forgiven you from. And we give him plenty of material, don't we? All the things that we did before we knew Christ, the sin that we've committed since we've been believers, the stuff that we've done this week, and we're redeemed, we're forgiven, our sins are washed away. That's who we are, is we are redeemed. In him, we're redeemed. In verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So God's riches of his grace, it's not just a little trickle, but it's abounding in wisdom, knowledge applied, and in prudence, that discernment. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He's making known his heart, his will to be in relationship with us. And this is his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He's like, I got a great idea. I'm going to save these sinners. I'm going to love them so much, I'm going to send my son to die for their sins, because I want those men at that men's retreat to be my sons for all of eternity. I want them to be joint heirs with Christ. And this is what he purposed inside of himself. Do you ever do that as a dad? Like, man, it just seems like a good night to take all the kids to ice cream. And you come home and your wife's like, no, please, they were knuckleheads today. Like, they really don't deserve to have ice cream. I know, but let's just bless them. Like, let's just give them some grace and let's go out and let's do this. And it's in your heart. You want to show that to them. You want to give that to them. How much more so in God, that he's purposed this grace in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. A year like this, a year and a half like this, we have to remember Jesus wins. We have to remember Christ returns. And the fullness of times, he's going to gather all things to himself. We're going to experience the reality of this identity. To what it fully means to be the Son of God. To be in God's presence. And again, this phrase, in him, in verse 11, in him, we've also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God's given us an inheritance. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Here it is again. In him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purposed possession to the praise of his glory. Who are we in Christ? We're sealed. Lastly, we're sealed. In the ancient world, when you would place your seal on an important document, it represented ownership. And God has put his seal on you, and that seal is nothing less than the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that it was actually good for him to go away because he was sending another, the helper, who would live inside of the disciples. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We've experienced something that the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, only could long for, and that's the Spirit of God living inside of us. And the Spirit of God is our guarantee that God is going to be faithful to this promise. It's his down payment. That he is going to take you safely to your reservation in heaven. Well, you'll fully enter into the inheritance that God has provided for you. So tomorrow morning at devotions, we're going to hit the rest of chapter 1 and look at this prayer. But I do want to say this about what Paul prays and why he prays at this point, because I think Paul knows that the only way that these glorious truths of who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ, can really hit home in our hearts is through prayer. That's where it happens. Because this is not something that you just get by reading about it. You go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I know these truths, that you love me this way, but I'm struggling to believe it and receive it. Would you take me deeper into these truths? And God, this is the most important thing for my family. This is the most important thing for my wife and kids, that they would know who they are in Christ, that they would have a revelation of Jesus. So you can picture Paul writing this to the church of Ephesus and going, man, words just aren't enough here. I got to pray this in. And he goes to prayer, and he knows through prayer that God is going to work these truths in. So men, would you pray this for one another on this retreat? Would you pray that God really does root us and ground us in his love and allow us to really have our identity secured in him? I want to give you two examples from Scripture where we see men laying hold of their identity and share a little bit of how this has worked out in my life. First is John the disciple. He writes the Gospel of John, and he never stinking writes his name. He never gives the identity statement. He never has the follow me at John the Apostle, right? What does he write? The disciple whom Jesus loves. He got it. He understood it. Who I am is not what I do, not what I invest in, not what other people think about me, not my possessions or the lack thereof, but the fact that I'm loved by God. Amen. This is what gets me up out of bed in the morning. This gives me peace when I go to bed at night. I am loved by God. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. It kind of sounds a little arrogant when you stop and think about it. You could take it the wrong way, right? But it was personal to John. This is where I have sunk my roots. I know that I am loved by the Lord. The Apostle Paul also, I think, had settled this in his heart and mind. In Romans chapter 8, famous section of Scripture, the end part, Paul writes, he says, "For I am persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God." Not height or depth or difficulty or this or that or persecution. I'm persuaded nothing can separate me from the love of God. He's fully convinced in his own soul that God loves him and nothing can separate him from God's love. Now, if you're like me, a lot of times we're really good at sharing this with other people. I'm fully persuaded that nothing can separate you from God's love. Right? But when it comes to our own hearts and our own souls, we struggle. We struggle really believing and knowing that God loves me in this unconditional way. It's an amazing moment when Christ is baptized. He's submitting himself to the Father, the plan of the Father. Christ never sinned. He's not getting baptized to acknowledge sin. He's submitting himself in obedience to the Father. And the Father speaks audibly from heaven, and he says, right here, this is my boy. This is my boy right here, and I love him. I want everybody to know this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Mount of Transfiguration. Father speaks again audibly from heaven, and he declares the same thing. Jesus' identity was stamped by knowing that the Father loved him. He was secure in who he was because he was loved by the Father, and he was marching to the Father's orders. He was doing the Father's business. That's why he was here. And I experienced a huge blessing in my life having my identity stamped by my Father's love. I grew up in a home where I knew that I was loved by my dad. And my dad has had a lot of health problems. He's 69 years old. He has Parkinson's. He's had cancer twice. He's got pretty severe dementia now. When you visit him, he's a shell of the man that he was that I remember him growing up. And there was a few years back, probably 5 or so years back, they live in Denver now. They used to live out in Oregon, where he was in the hospital, was touch and go. He was in ICU. And I was driving up to see him and wrestling, is he going to go home to be with the Lord? Driving on I-25, and I was remembering all of these things that my dad had done with me growing up. And God was just allowing a lot of these memories to be really clear. I was listening to worship, and the Holy Spirit was meeting with me. And I can remember being really young and being in the garage and my dad teaching me how to dribble a basketball. I can remember a lot of times when my dad coming home from work and him just wrestling with me. And as a young boy, it was like I loved it and I hated it, right? Like he would like tickle me and pin me down to the ground where it's like, oh, please stop. But then the rest of me was like, please never stop, right? This is so fun. I remember one Saturday morning, we grew up close to the Rogue River in southern Oregon, Grants Pass, Oregon. It's like, okay, Eric, let's go fishing. And for some reason, my brother didn't want to fish. His loss, right? So it's just me and Dad. We get down to the Rogue River, we're fishing, and we're not catching anything. I'm getting frustrated and disappointed. He's like, son, let's just pray. Maybe God will bless us with a fish. So we pray, and a little bit later, catch a 2-pound steelhead, and like it was awesome. Like I could just was like, man, this is an incredible time that I've had with my dad. To phone calls that I had at really formative times in my life. I'd finished Bible college and school ministry, and as a young man, I thought, man, as soon as you do those things, all these churches are going to want you to be a youth pastor, right? And nobody was impressed that I'd gone to Bible college or school ministry, and there weren't any doors opening up to be a youth pastor at that moment. And I called my dad up and was like, hey, can you send me an application to University of Utah? They were living in Utah at the time. It's time for me to go to a real school and pursue a real job. And my dad just got really quiet. My dad doesn't say a lot, but when he does, I'd want to listen. And it was quiet for a long time at the end of the phone. And he says, Eric, God has got a call in your life to teach the word, and I don't think you should walk away from it so quickly. He knew exactly what I was doing. He could hear the frustration in my voice, and I didn't want to hear it. I was like, I got to get off the phone. And it riveted me, and I went for a walk there in Central Point in Oregon, and I heard the voice of God, Eric, you got to decide. Are you going to serve me, or are you not going to serve me? And God's used my dad in my life to form my identity in a lot of ways. But I want to encourage you in this. Is I know for a lot of you men, you're saying, Eric, this is so painful. Why are you doing this? Because my dad was just a lot of hurt in my life. I've met a lot of people that have had really godly fathers that have never pressed into their identity in Christ. And I've met a lot of men, especially, that didn't experience anything but pain from their earthly father, and they understand better than most that their heavenly father loves them. So I'm going to challenge you. Do not settle for the excuse that I did not have a good earthly dad, so therefore I can never discover my father's love. You have cheapened the power of God's redemption. Get your eyes off of your earthly dad and get your eyes on your heavenly father and receive his love and hear him speak over your life. You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased because of your position in Christ. And if you've got a wonderful earthly father, thank the Lord for that. But as wonderful as my dad is and was, he doesn't even come close to my heavenly father. He's just scratching the surface of my Heavenly Father. I could never represent my Heavenly Father to my kids perfectly. I hope they look way past me and look right into the throne room of God and experience the Father's love. But God wants to stamp your identity, and he wants to do it with his love, where you, like the Apostle Paul, can declare and say, I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. There's a lot of things I don't know in my life, a lot of things I don't know about my future, but I know this, that I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. So let's anchor ourselves there. Would you stand with me and let's pray together? Father, we do thank you that you love us, that you have proven that with the gift of your Son. This position that we have in Christ, that we're redeemed, we're sealed, we're blessed, we're adopted, that you don't see our sin and our failures and our shortcomings, but you see us robed in Christ. And as we worship tonight, would you solidify our identity in you? Would you free us up from trying to prove ourselves through our accomplishments? And we, like Paul, may we know that we know, may we be persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So, Father, Holy Spirit, we wait upon you.